Our service for our King continues. And the program of singing comes to an end. And it's time for the King to speak. But the King, for whatever reason, chooses not to speak himself, but asks for one of his heralds to come and give the message. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes and sits among his people. And then his message is given. And we have the joy to hear it and the responsibility to listen with attention and to respond accordingly. Because these are not just any words. And these are definitely not my words. I speak for the King of Kings. I'm simply his herald. And I give you his message. And here's the text that he has for us this morning. And I trust that you would give it the attention that you would as though your King and Savior were speaking to you. It's found in Colossians chapter 1. We looked at this passage last week. We're going to conclude the chapter this morning, verses 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. A while back, we looked at a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where we read, "Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And here is a text that comes right out and tells us this is God's will for us as far as ministry is concerned. Remember, as we looked at that text, another verse in that Ephesians 5 says, redeem the time. Grab hold of those opportunities. When you recognize something as the will of God, then that's something you grab hold of and you give your life to. And here our King, our God, is telling us this is what ministry is. And here in these last two verses of Colossians, we're given the goal of ministry and the method of how to reach that goal. We're told the goal, what we are to be doing. We're to present every man, every person, perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That's what ministry is about, presenting people mature in Christ. And how are we to do it? What's the methods we're to use? We have to preach Christ as the hope of glory. We're to warn and teach in all wisdom. See that right in the text. And lastly, we're to work hard in the power of Christ. Last week, we looked at the goal of ministry, presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to get a running start on this message. We're going to look at the method of ministry. But let's just review real quick what we saw last week. As we reviewed this goal of presenting people mature in Christ, the first point that we saw is that ministry is about people, not programs, organizations, or institutions. Paul says three times in these verses, his goal was to reach every man. And we need to remember that we do not use people to build institutions or organizations or churches. As important as the structure of a church is, we need to follow God's structure for his organization. But we don't use organizations we don't use people to build organizations and churches. We use organizations and churches to build people. Ministry is about people. And secondly, we saw that ministry focus is to bring about spiritual change, not simply meeting physical needs. The goal is to make people like Christ. And all in the course of our ministry, if we're going to be like Christ, we're going to do works of mercy and kindness, and we're going to meet physical needs and people's social needs and seek to be for them, there for them. But ultimately, the focus of ministry is not just the physical needs of people. All people have a greater need, and it's their need of a Savior. Their need, the fact that they're sinners, and they need to meet Christ. And so the focus of ministry is the preaching of the gospel, the presentation of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then lastly, we saw that the ministry goal is to see spiritual progress in people, not just profession. It says he desires to move people towards maturity. Paul wanted to see people growing. And our ministry with people doesn't end when we see them say the sinner's prayer and call on Christ to save them. That is wonderful. That's a glorious thing to see that happen. But our goal is simply not to get people to say the sinner's prayer, get them in church and sitting there in the pews, or in our case, in these seats, and put them in a position in the church doing something. all those things, we might want to see their attendance. We want to see them serving. But ultimately, our goal, really, we just move towards the goal when they come to Christ. When they come to Christ, that's just the beginning. So we seek to bring them maturity in Christ. Not just professions, but progress. Not just, you know, calling on the name of the Lord and say, I'm a Christian, but then seeing that growth, seeing that growth. Last week, I ended with this question or this statement to evaluate your ministry. This is what the will of God, this is what ministry is, being involved with people and seeing the spiritual change and seeing progress. Let's evaluate our ministry. You ask yourself this. Who are the people that you are ministering to? Remember, I didn't ask you what Sunday school lessons you teach or what events you're planning or the stuff that you do. Who are the people? Can you give their names? Might be people in your family, people in the church, people in the community. Who are the people that you are praying for that you would see spiritual change take place in their lives? Who are the people? The people that you're trying to reach, that you are serving spiritually. There's a place. We have a sign-up sheet to make meals for Kathy and to clean the house. And all that is included in ministry. Acts of mercy and kindness and coming alongside to help others. But ultimately, our goal in ministry is not just coming alongside physically to help people. That's good that we do that, and it's right that we do that. But we need to recognize that there are plenty of social groups that can do that. The government groups that do that, and this social group that does that, and those are all good and right things, and we should be doing that. But our goal with these people that we just listed and named and prayed for is not just to make a meal for them or to cut their lawn, but it's to minister them spiritually, to bring Christ to them. To see them grow, to make progress, not just a profession. So that's what the ministry goal is. That's what we should be doing. So now you say, all right, I've got the people in mind, and I've got it in place, and it's not just physical, and I want to bring them progress. Okay, what method? How do I go about it? How do I go about it? And so God has told us here. So let's look at that. How do we go about serving people so that they make spiritual progress in Christ-likeness? Paul had the same basic method for every person. So see, he saw the sufficiency of God's plan and ultimately the sufficiency of the gospel and the sufficiency of the word of God to bring change in people's lives. He truly had a one-size-fits-all method of ministry. Now certainly, as we minister with people, people are different and we use maybe creative means to work with them and understand them. But ultimately what it comes down to is one basic plan, and here it is. And it starts with Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, whom we preach. Whom we preach. The whom is Christ, who is described in the previous verse as the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is the only hope that we have to reach the goal of glory. Remember, a number of messages back, we talked about that word glory. It's a word that we use, and it's used in Scripture, to describe the final condition that all true believers in Christ will one day obtain. It speaks of the location that one day we will be, in glory, in the presence of God. It speaks of what will be done to us when we see Christ as He is. We will be conformed fully to His image. And we will be saved, as the song says, to sin no more. We'll put aside the wandering and we'll be able to worship completely and fully. In fact, Romans 8 speaks of this change as God's goal for us is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And it says in that chapter, in that day we will be glorified. And that day will be glorious. When we leave this sin-cursed age behind and enter the joy of God's presence. Leave behind some of the physical difficulties and leave behind the spiritual battles that are so agonizing and be able to enjoy the presence of God for all eternity. And we will be fully and perfectly suited to fellowship with Him. Perfectly suited bodily. We will be glorified. And in all ways, what a wonderful day that will be. And the process of that change is underway right now. The process of our being glorified. And our only hope that we will make any progress is Jesus Christ. And so as we think about the methods of ministry, we need to be really careful that we don't jump past the whom we preach and get to the warnings and teaching. The text says not what we preach, but rather whom we preach. Christianity, ultimately, is about a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we seek to jump past Christ to get to the warnings and the teachings, and in whatever way leave out Christ, you know what we have? We simply have religion. We don't have Christianity. There's lots of religions out there that have the what we preach. And they can give you their moral code and their list of standards and their list of rules to follow, and they can point them out and they can get you all, this is what you need to follow, this is what you need to do. Okay, Christianity is not what we preach. There is a what we preach, and we're going to get to that as we look at the warnings and the teaching. There is a what. But the what must pass through Christ. We need to proclaim Christ. Only Christianity has Christ. Jesus Christ, God Himself, who came to this earth and went to the cross of Calvary and died and shed His blood to save us from our sin. He rose again, proof that His sacrifice was sufficient. And His resurrection, and when we place our faith in Him, gives us new life. New life. Not just a list of rules to follow, but the heart to follow them. New life. And so if we leave behind Christ and we just jump to the warnings and teachings, we leave behind the hope of glory. The hope that real change can take place. Because warnings and teachings are powerless to change a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's so important that we grasp this. It's so important that we get the balance as well. You go to one extreme and you throw out all the what. You know, as though the New Testament doesn't have anything to tell us about how we live. You know, just love God and everything will be fine. And yet, loving God and loving Christ produces a passion and a heart to obey His Word. And so, okay, we need to know what His Word says. And yet, the other side, the tendency is to do what I'm saying. We could jump right past Christ and just get to the what. And we leave out Christ. And we've got religion, but we don't have Christianity. Christianity does not offer simply a better way to live. Christianity is not how to get the best out of life. How to clean up your act. Again, there's any number of groups that can do that. And they have a measure of success depending on what their goal is in reforming people. Christianity presents the way to spiritual life. And that way and that life is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If we're going to obtain glory, it's only going to be how? Through the righteousness of Christ. You don't come to the Father with your works. You come with Christ's righteousness. And if we're going to grow in Christ, grow in righteousness, this is only going to be through the new life that He gives us. He is the truth. He didn't say, here's the list of rules. This is the truth. Follow this. Jesus said, I am the truth. Love, follow me. And so as we think of living the Christian life, it's not, okay, here's all the stuff I need to do. Give me the truth list. Give me Christ. Let me fall in love with Him. And then as my King stands before me and says, here's how I want you to live. As He gives me the truth, I say, oh yeah, that's what's right. There's that heart to follow. When a person places his or her trust in Christ, calling on Him as Lord to save, that person is born again. Literally, our text says born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. It means born from above. They come alive spiritually. So that now they have spiritual ears to hear and a heart to obey and to respond to the warnings and the teachings. And unless you come through the whom, then people aren't going to respond. There may be some here that have heard lots of preaching and lots of warnings and teachings, but you've never had a heart for it. The reason you don't have a heart for it is because you must be born again. You need to call on Christ to save you. You need to acknowledge your sin. Your only hope is Him. Humble yourself before Him for who He is, Lord, Savior, and King. And when you do that, He will give you new life. And you then have hope to make progress as you follow Him. I can illustrate it this way, kind of a silly illustration. I hope we don't lose the importance of what I'm talking in light of the illustration. But I'll give it a shot anyway. A while back, a couple weeks ago, Joel and I, we were watching a program on TV. And it was one of these shows where they had two teams competing against each other. They were kids. And they each had a project, and they could see who could do the project the best. But they had different projects. And from the get-go, I didn't think it was fair because they had two different projects. How can you compare the two? Because the projects were very different. But that was the rules of the show. One project, the kids had to make a kite from scratch and had to get it to fly for, I think, 5 minutes. And that was the easier project. Because the other project, what the other project was, they had to get a cat to fetch. I always make sure. How many here, if you had a choice between a cat and a dog, would take a cat? We got some. It's all right. I'm going to offend a smaller group here. But anyway, you know, cats and dogs are different. But they're trying to get a cat to fetch. And so here's these kids trying to figure this out. How are we going to do this? I mean, the cat could care less. You know, and they're taking their little stick and they're putting it in the cat's mouth and, trying to get the cat to open its mouth. And the cat's like, just annoyed. And finally they got the idea. They got this cat food. And they put cat food on the stick. And finally, they actually got the cat to, put the stick in its mouth. And, once the cat food was off the stick and the cat, dropped the stick. You know the reason that cat couldn't fetch? It's a cat. Cats don't fetch. As far as the whole concept of fetching is concerned, basically cats are unresponsive, indifferent. And as I watch the show, even antagonistic to the whole idea of fetching. I mean, you try to get a cat to fetch, you just end up with a frustrated trainer, and as I put here, a bothered, angry, and confused cat. And even if you succeed in getting a cat to go through the motions of fetching, and to some degree they did, although it never ran after the stick, you take the stick and they get the food on it, and they put the stick in its mouth. They had no heart for it. Had a heart for the stuff you put on the outside of the stick, but that was it. Giving warnings and teachings to a person without a focus on salvation in Christ and the new life that we have in Him is just as futile. They may conform to some degree, and you may be able to, cover the warnings and teachings with all kinds of incentives that they enjoy, and they'll take those. Tell me what's in it for me and the good stuff that following Christ is, and all that, the stuff that I can, there's no really understanding of what's going on, and they'll take that. But they'll never really have a heart for what really matters. A heart that responds to the warnings and teaching because the person knows and loves Jesus Christ. You ask why we have opening meetings in our school. Because we understand this truth. Warnings and teachings will never change people if they don't have a heart for Christ. You must be born again. It is only as we preach Christ that we have and Christ in us as the hope of glory that the warnings and teachings have any real significance. But with Christ in a person, through submission to the gospel, then life begins and progress can be made. And I love this. I've made this point in a number of messages as we've gone through this text. In every man. That is so great. Paul looked out and he said, every man. If I can preach Christ and by God's grace they will believe and have life, progress will be made. You name the person. You name the background. Paul was ready to reach every man with confidence. He was simply obeying the command of our King. His last great command. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Every man. You name the culture, whatever. The gospel reaches sinners everywhere. And there's hope there and confidence. So whom we preach, that's the first method of ministry. It begins, it's interesting, that verse 28 begins and ends with Christ. It's Christ. Then we come to the warnings and teachings. With that foundation, with that understanding, the warnings and teachings remind us that God's method of change is through the Word of God. Jesus said, Set them apart or sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. If people are going to be set apart for holiness, it's going to come through the word of God. 1 Peter puts it this way, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Just as a baby, if you expect that baby to grow, it needs milk. If you expect a person to make progress in Christ-likeness, they need the Word. The psalmist, Old Testament, puts it this way. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's Word. And then Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18, referring to the Word. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you look into the Scripture, as you spend time with Christ, and you see Him as He is, having been made alive through the power of the Gospel, God uses His Word through His Spirit to move you along from glory to glory. Change takes place as we're exposed to God's Word. If we expect to see progress in our own lives and the lives of those to whom we minister, we need to keep before them God's Word. And Paul mentions warning. It's a word that appears in other places in the New Testament, the word admonish. It simply means calling people to get back on the correct path. There's a sense of a sting in this word. As you're sometimes referred to setting a broken bone. There's a little, that's wrong, this is the right way to do it. Showing people from Scripture the importance of God's Word and the danger of ignoring God's Word and putting people back on the right path. Okay, that's part of exposing people to God's Word. This is what God has said. Okay, and this is what you're doing. You're out of line. Sometimes that may be in a way a life is being lived. Sometimes it may be in the way the gospel is being handled. And Paul had a lot of warnings to do in Galatians in relation to the fact they were leaving Christ out of the gospel and adding works to it. And he was warning them, don't do that. And so that's part of exposing people to God's Word. And then by teaching in all wisdom. The idea of wisdom here is skill. And this is just really practical. Showing people the practical lessons regarding living life with biblical discernment. Opening God's Word and showing them the lessons of how to live life with skill. There's a buzzword today within evangelicalism. It's been around for a while. It's called, you know, what's your worldview? Do you have a Christian worldview? And basically, is everyone views life through a certain grid of truths, a certain basic foundation of understanding. As Christians, we should view everything through the wisdom and truth of God's Word. So this text is saying, explain those truths to people. How the truth of our sin nature affects life. Talk to them about relationships and family and marriage. And about how to deal with pain and suffering and why pain and suffering exist and how we deal with that. And how we answer how we face the difficulties of life. Talk to them about money and about death and about the world, about everything. Practically teach them what God's Word has to say about life and how to live with discernment. We're going to see change in people. That's what we need to do. We have boldness to warn. The sting of correction. And then also the heart of a teacher who's willing to work with those who maybe don't have the skill level up to snuff yet. And ultimately, this is every man. All of us need warnings. And all of us need this type of teaching and admonishment from one another. So this is what Paul gave his life to. We review the method. Okay, whom? It starts with Christ. You need to have new life. The Word of God. And then lastly, Work. The method of bringing people to maturity in Christ demands the gospel and salvation through Christ, new life. It demands exposing people to the Word. And it demands work. Paul says in verse 28, for this I also labor, striving according to His working with works in me mightily. Look at the words that Paul uses to describe ministry. I mean, labor. That's the word that's used in the Gospels of the disciples when one time they were fishing and they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. And then Christ came to them and said, you need to fish my way. I don't remember all the details. Put your net on the other side or something like that and you'll get the fish. And their response is basically, we're fishermen. We have toiled, is the word. We've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. But at your word, we will do what you say. But just think of these guys working, fishermen. There's a show on one of the TV networks when we flew to Florida on JetBlue. They had TV screens behind every seat, and it was really cool. And so I got to watch these shows I never get to watch, and there was one called Dirty Jobs or Really Messy Jobs or something like that. And they did one of these on you know, lobstering or fishing, and it was hard work. And, you know, they only have a certain window of opportunity to get the fish. He said, that's the idea, just toiling. And Paul chooses that word to describe teaching God's word to people and working with people and bringing them along. Then he uses the word agonize. Speaks of the intense of us striving. We get our English word agonize from it. The intense struggle in an athletic contest. Someone finishing a marathon or in a wrestling match, and they're all tied and they're in a knot and they're trying to, maybe a tug of war contest. And you see people, that's the idea. Toiling and agonizing. And Paul describes ministry with these words. If you're going to do it right, according to God's method, ministry is hard work. You have a classroom setting. And you're a teacher, you come into the classroom. Linda's got 8 kids now, and thinking, okay, she's got to bring these kids to read. She doesn't write, and she always doesn't write. That's hard work. How am I going to reach this one? Now, this guy, you know, he doesn't. You know, he thinks in a really different way. And okay, this one has this struggle and that struggle. It's hard work. It's agonizing, and it's frustrations, and they're just not getting the, you know, and it's complications. And again, going back to illustration about it, if all the kids were corpses, if they were dead, you could labor and agonize and teach, and they would never get it. They would sit there like corpses. People outside of Christ and Scripture are called dead. You can labor and teach and admonish, and if they're dead, you've jumped over the whom we preach, they're never going to get it. You're just going to confuse, and they need to be alive first when they're alive. You're not done. And then comes the work. Think of your own children. You have a classroom full of kids. You have your children. Some of you are going to have a dorm full. You know, thinking. And all cultures. What am I going to do? How do I reach these kids? They're coming from backgrounds and difficulties and circumstances. They need Christ. They need to be alive. Then you're not done. And you got to admonish and teach. And you need to stick with it. How can I get them to grasp and understand? But ultimately, success is not based on our work. Human effort will never explain why our work works. The text says that Paul does labor and he strives, but how does he do it? According to his working, which works in me mightily. Our efforts are energized by Christ. It's his might working through us. And so we need to be looking to him. Again, we've looked at this verse in the past in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I can tell you a good way for you to determine whether you're working just in your work, whether you're seeking to work and recognize that you, it's not your work that works, it's Christ's work that works as you work. Are you praying? That classroom full of kids, that one you're discipling, that family member trying to bring along, that dorm full of kids. You pray for him. Like Epaphras. Part of his toiling and agonizing wasn't all the plan and the routine, and not routine, but the, how can I reach this person? What can I do? It was the on their knees, on their face before God saying, Lord, only you can do this. You choose to use me. I have the power of your word, but there's a dimension here that I must be energized by you, even to stay with it. And ultimately to see this heart reached. And so we need to be giving ourselves to prayer. Why is it so important that we labor? Well, a number of things that I could address here, but let's just look at one verse as we conclude. Ephesians 4. Kind of a parallel text. It talks about building up one another in Christ. Ephesians 4. You notice in verse 12, it speaks of building up the body of Christ. In verse 13, speaks of bringing people to the perfect man, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 14, and you certainly could develop more points about why it's so important that we labor so hard. But verse 14 reminds us of one reason. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. We better be at it. We better be at keeping God's word before people and keeping Christ before people and explaining the importance of following Christ and the warnings and admonitions and being faithful in preaching God's word, because there are those that are out there just lying in wait to deceive. There's a vulnerable one. Maybe made a profession of faith but hasn't fully grasped what the gospel is and will lead this one astray. And there's one that is starting to make some progress, but they really don't fully understand, and no one's come along to teach. And, oh, it's important. Oh, it's so important. It's like, I get tired. They're not responding. Oh, keep praying. Don't lay aside. And then it's, I'm going to lay aside God's methods. No, keep the gospel before them. Keep God's word before them. And minister in the energy of Christ. There were the disciples who toiled all night and they didn't catch anything. Maybe sometimes we feel that way. And yet, in God's perfect timing and plan, if we will look to Him, if we follow His methods, He's the one who gives the increase. So here we have in this text, these verses, the goal of ministry. Remember what it is? Bring people to maturity in Christ. And then the methods. Methods of ministry. Whom we preach. Exposing people, that's Christ. And then exposing people to the Word of God. And then working in the power of Christ. Let's pray together. Before we pray, if you've come to our service this morning and some of the points above that, needing life in Christ, and you are recognizing that some of the warnings and admonitions and teachings that you've heard of Christianity that never really fully made any difference to you. This morning, for the first time in a long time, you're saying, I need to be born again. I would challenge you, even in the quietness of this moment, to call on Christ to save you. If you need help and encouragement in progressing in Christ, understanding the gospel, that's why we're here. That's what ministry is. And I would be happy to talk with you or get you together with someone that would count it a joy to encourage you in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to listen to you as our King and to apply these methods of ministry, that we would not doubt your methods. Lord, there are those that we are working with that we wonder, is it going to make a difference? And Lord, give us the confidence that Paul had. Every man, he was willing to minister to every man. He understood the power of the gospel to change, and he realized the sufficiency of the Scripture to bring your people to maturity. And I pray that we would have that confidence. I pray that we would not give up toiling. We would not give up in agonizing. That we would love the souls that are before us. We would realize what is at stake. And that we would see this church and this ministry grow in the way that you would have it to grow, in progress towards Christ-likeness. And we wouldn't leave ourselves out of that picture. Lord, I need teaching. I need admonition. I need prayers, Father, that we would grow. We pray that you would encourage us, even as we conclude our service now with song. In Jesus' name.